It's a story that's often been told of a man by the name of Blondin. He's a trapeze artist who likes taking part in extravagant stunts. The story goes that he decides to walk across a tightrope that is over Niagara Falls, from one end of the bank to the other. If he falls, he really falls. Okay? And so he walks across from one end to the other, and he's walking towards the press, and he gets across, and the press and the crowds cheer in appreciation and respect. And he said, "And this time, I'm going to do it with a wheelbarrow." So he brings a wheelbarrow out, he puts a wheelbarrow on the tightrope, and he and the wheelbarrow go across to the other side, where there's press there as well. And they're impressed. And he said, "This time, I'm going to do it with a wheelbarrow with somebody in it." And the press start to cheer, the crowd start to cheer. He said, "Do you believe I can do it?" I said, "Of course you can." Right then, he said, "Who's getting in?" I'm not actually sure if the story's true, but at least it illustrates the point. Faith is exercised, not in silence or in private, but in action. John's Gospel is topped and tailed with verses about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had one of them read for us. If you have a look in chapter 1, verse 7, talking about John who comes and baptizes to prepare the way for Jesus. "This man came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." God sent someone to get ready the people so they would believe in Jesus. Chapter 20, verse 31. We're told that the reason why John writes these things is that you may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by believing, you may have life in his name. Topped and tailed, like two bookends. Is the book of John. Why? Well, John, the writer, wants the readers to believe. It's as if John is holding the wheelbarrow and says, "Okay then, who's getting in?" Okay? So we're going to look at some of the reasons that should draw us out in faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Some of the reasons to draw us out in faith, to believe in Jesus Christ. If you were here when Stuart Ollett was speaking at the church anniversary, he said it's made, this kind of belief, this kind of faith, as the Bible calls it, is made up of three parts. There's the intellectual, "Yeah, I get it, I see it, I understand it." There's the assent of, "I agree with it." And then there's the action part that Blondin exposed in the press and the crowd. And there's the action of, "I will trust. I will put my whole life here on earth and for all eternity into this man's hands, into his care." That's the kind of belief that John hopes will come from getting to know Jesus through his book. I'm going to take three steps through this passage. Very simply, someone special. And the rest of the point is, someone special does something special so that something special might happen to us. That's the journey we're going through, okay? Someone special does something special so that something special may happen to us. Firstly, someone special. We're introduced, verses 1 to 4, to someone very special. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." To the initial readers of John's book, when he gets to that word, "In the beginning was the Word," they know what he's talking about. John is writing about how God expresses himself. There's a wonderful echo with Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. John is sort of echoing Genesis chapter 1. Back then, this person, he's called a person in verse 2. He was in the beginning. This person was there. Some of the things that John says. Firstly, that this word, this person who is called the Word, is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. He's eternal. That little phrase, in the beginning, means no matter how far back you go, you can't go further. Okay? Now we tell fairy tales to children, don't we? Once upon a time is the start. And that's a lovely start because it means you can ignore everything that went beforehand. All you need to concentrate is at this point. The start of this story is all that matters. But John can go much further back than any sort of fictional start. You can go as far back as you could possibly comprehend. Right back to before the beginning. To right back to where you can't go any further. He was there. He was there. And he'd always been there. In the beginning, you can't go further back. In the beginning was the Word. He was there. He's eternal. He's eternal. Not just that he's eternal, it's also that he's distinct. John continues. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. This is a distinct yet close. It's a double meaning, this little phrase. He is later just called God. He was God. We'll look at that in a moment. But he was with God. So somehow God and the Word are distinct from each other. Okay? He was with. But this with means it's not just with someone in a crowd. It's, you go to Southport Football Club and you sit amongst the many dozens of fans. And you could be 40, 50, 60 yards from another fan if you wanted to. And you could say, I was with lots of other supporters. I was with them. But this with means close. It means more like face to face. There's a distinction, yet there's an intimacy. He's distinct from God, and yet there's a wonderful intimacy in all eternity. And then John carries on. He's equal in deity. He's equal in his nature of being God. And the Word was God. Many people have claimed to be God. Many people have claimed to be sent from God. But this is a wonderful explanation, a wonderful description of he who is named later in the passage as Jesus Christ. He's eternal. He's distinct yet close to God, and he is God. And as God, he does, we're told, two things. As God, he creates. You see that in verse 3? This is a great confrontation to many of the ideas that are around today. All things were made through him. When God spoke, he was using this person, this Word, to create all things. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. It's not just that he creates and someone else goes about and creating other things as well. No, he creates, and if he doesn't create it, it's not made. It's not created. There's an exclusive claim on all of creation just in those few words. This Word, who is eternal, who is distinct from God, yet close to God, who is God, is a creating God. But it's not just that he creates. It's also that he animates. You see that in verse 4? In him was life. And the life was the light of men. He brings to his creation light, which is life. And we're told later that that is given to all. To all. In a creating and animating way, all live through Jesus Christ. Whether they acknowledge it or not, he is created and he animates. He brings life and he sustains life. John could have written about many people that he met in his lifetime. He met a number. He could have written about Nero, for example. great ruler of the time. He could have written about him. He could have written about some of the followers of Jesus. Peter, he's quite a character. Could have written about him. Could have written about some maybe lesser known characters. Maybe explain to us a little bit more about Judas, for example. Could have written about him. But all of those characters pale into insignificance. Jesus, you see. Jesus. He's special. In these ways, he's special. There is no one like him. I don't know what you think of Jesus. I don't know how special or not he is to you, how important he is. But these few short phrases invite you to consider Jesus as someone who is very special. The scriptures declare him to be uniquely the one who reveals God to us. Someone special does something special. And we're going to take in pretty much the whole passage in a few moments here, okay? He does three things. So just put these up so you can follow them. He shines. We're told he shines. We're told he sends. And we're told he shows. He shines. Verse 5. Do you see that? The light shines in the darkness. The life of Jesus that he has in himself comes into the world, and we all know it and benefit from it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not. And this word, the penultimate word of that verse, has two meanings: comprehend it or overcome it, and it can mean both. The light is shining, which tells us that he is a God who gives. Okay? He's a God who gives. From eternity, the Word has been with God, close to him. He has been God, and at creation, he shines. God, through Jesus, gives. I don't know what your idea of God is. We can think God is stingy somehow. He holds back goodness. But these verses reveal to us a God who gives of himself, that we all may benefit. He shines, we're told. We're told he's also a God who sends. Verse 6 and 7, we're told about John, who comes to prepare the way for the great messenger from God. He has come not as the light, but as the witness to the light. And if you want to read that on, verses 19 onwards in this chapter tells you a little bit more about what John does and says. When he sees Jesus, he's helped to see that it's the Word who has come in to this world, and he points to Jesus. And makes some, if they weren't true, they'd be outrageous claims. But they're wonderful claims about who he is. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The fulfillment of all the sacrifices we've made as a Jewish people. All the hopes of removal of guilt of sin. He's the one," says John, as he teaches his people. So God sends John as a preparer, a messenger, to get people ready. And we're told the specific reason why he came. I've mentioned to you already that all through him, verse 7, all through him might believe. The fact that God has sent John, not the writer, but the baptizer, the fact that God has sent John should help us to understand that God wants us to believe in Jesus. He sends. He also shows. He also shows. There's a children's animated movie called How to Train Your Dragon 2. Okay? I can't imagine many of you have seen it, but if you have, it's a good treat. The basic plot line of How to Train a Dragon 1 is that teenagers show the way. The dragons are not enemies, they're friends. And by the time of movie number 2, everyone's got a dragon as a pet. Okay. And one of the things they do with the dragons as pets is they have races. Involved in these races are sheep. The dragons have to catch the sheep, not kill them, catch them. And then the dragon riders have to deposit them in certain boxes to score certain points. Well, there's one round, the black sheep round, where whoever catches that one and deposits him in the right box wins the whole race. The previous rounds, the sheep have been on the ground. The dragon have had to find them. But in this round, The black sheep round. There's a catapult used. The black sheep is put in the catapult. And it doesn't go that way. It goes that way. All right? So when the catapult is released, black sheep goes flying up in the air. Everybody can see this black sheep. All the dragons, all the dragon riders, all the crowd. They all know where the black sheep is. And they're watching and waiting to see who gets there first. Made clear. Clearly evident. Everyone can see. What John is saying about the work of Jesus is that he is made clear. So everybody can see the wonder and the glory and the brilliance of God. Everybody can see. He has made him, says one version, as plain as day. One of the most awesome truths revealed in God's word is that he doesn't just come, the word, and shine brilliance. He comes and he displays the brilliance of God, the glory of God, as he takes on flesh, as he becomes a man. It's one of the most puzzling and awesome truths of Scripture. That as this special person, the Word, from all eternity steps in and shines and shows us God, to do it right, he has to become like you and me. And that's exactly what he does. It has been long said down the history of the church, remaining what he was, God, he became what he was not, man, that he might show us what God is like. This is a willing action by the eternal word. It's not like a little boy, maybe this is a memory of yours, a little boy, and you're going to a wedding and you've got to dress up in a page boy outfit and you just don't want to, but you're bribed and forced. But he is a willing participant in this coming and clothing himself with human flesh. It is a real coming as well. He's not pretending. He's not a ghost. He's not pretending to be human. He is really human. And it's not for a little season. The Bible teaches us that the man, Jesus Christ, is in heaven now and will never stop being man. That's a glorious hope. Because as long as there is a man beside the Father in heaven, there is a sure and certain hope for people like you and me. It's a willing showing through flesh of God. It is a real showing through flesh that God is real. And it is a permanent showing through flesh that God is real. Here is God showing us what he is like through Jesus Christ. If I can draw your attention to verse 14 for a few moments. The word became flesh. That's what I've been talking about God the Son, the eternal Word becoming flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John uses that word in a very interesting way, this word glory. When we think of glory, we think of special. Bradley Wiggins has been in the press recently. He's recently broken the world record for the longest distance travelled on a bike in an hour. The hour record, it's called. He is one of six men to be a Tour de France winner and to hold this record as well. One of six men in the world. Okay, so you get lots of press coverage, lots of plaudits, lots of praise. Glory is the word for that. There's a lady who's just come out of space, Samantha Cristoforetti, an Italian lady, broken the record for the longest time a woman has spent in space. Lots of news about her in the press. She's a scientist, she's an astronaut, 6 languages, very clever lady, broken a world record, glory. Lots of praise, glory. There are times in John's Gospel when glory like that appeals or applies, to Jesus. He speaks and illnesses go. He touches and death is reversed. He prays over fish and bread, and there's enough for 5,000 people for one boy's lunch. He appears to some of his disciples in a shining way that demonstrates he is God. Not a reflection of God's glory, but he is God. There are moments in John's Gospel where glory in a special way applies to Jesus Christ. There are moments in John's Gospel where glory applies to Jesus Christ in a very strange way. The glory of God is seen in Jesus Christ as he's anticipating his death with his disciples. And the glory of God is seen in Jesus Christ as he hangs on a cross, taking your place and mine. The glory of God is seen as Jesus is in the tomb, buried. I have no category for that. That is wonderful. The range of this man's life, all of it, the great moments and the seemingly awful moments, the whole life expresses to us the grace and the truth of God. He reveals to us, shows us who God is. This someone special does something special. Before we finally do the last one, can I just say, if Jesus Christ is just another name to you, there is enough ground covered just in John's Gospel to present you with someone unique. He is different from all other world religion leaders, all other philosophical thinkers. No one else would do what he did. No one else could do what he did. Reveal his Father in precision and perfection. Die in our place that we might be brought to God. To live the power of an endless life. No one is like Jesus Christ. And it could well be that you need to do business with this person, Jesus Christ. Let me show you what sort of business he is concerned about. Someone special does something special, that something special might happen to us. Can I draw your attention to verse 12? What is this something special that he wants to happen to us? To those who receive him, and that's described later on in that verse as believing in his name. To those who receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. There is nothing more special than that for people like you and me. Let me show you a verse that we sung about, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor. Okay, this verse is touching on the purpose of his coming. Why did he come? Why would he go through all that he went through? This is why. That you through his poverty might become rich. And the Bible uses words like rich and poor, good and bad. They're not just nice, vague, ambiguous words. They are full words. That you may be made rich means that you would enjoy the riches of God through Jesus Christ. The riches of a relationship with him. This something special was phrased by a man called Athanasius from church history many years ago. Christ became what we are, humans, that he might make us what he is. A child of God. It could be that you think this doesn't need to happen, that actually you're okay without him. But John is clear that there, man is male and female, is divided into two groups of people. Those who do not receive him and those who do receive him. And the challenge from John and from God through John is this. That unless you are receiving Christ, believing in his name, putting your eternal destiny and all your cares into his hands, unless you're doing that, you have not received him. There's a challenge, isn't it? There's a change that needs to happen. And it's a change that Jesus Christ is greatly committed to. It could be, as you hear about this idea of being made children of God, you may just sort of raise an eyebrow or shrug your shoulders and think, well, it doesn't really sound that impressive. It's a bit like going for an ice cream on a really hot day, and all that the ice cream van has got left is a warm bottle of water. You'll take it, not because you want it, but it's the only thing on offer. Well, okay, if that's it, okay. Jesus making us sons of God, all right. But this is special, see. The Bible paints us in pictures of being rebels against a king. And in therefore in mortal danger. The people who are stained by guilt but can be forgiven. The rebels can be reconciled. Those who are far away can be brought near. The Bible teaches consistently that you are made to know and to enjoy God. And unless that relationship is there, the Bible's claim is that you are not alive in God. Eternal life is a relationship with God. And without a relationship with God through Jesus, there is eternal death. It may be that as you hear about the prospect of being a child of God or being made a child of God, it may be that you're a bit softer than those ideas. Is that possible? Is that possible for me? Maybe you look around people you know, Christians, and think, well, they're good people, see. I can get why they and God are connected. I can get why God accepted them. The only ground for God accepting anybody is not because they're good. God transforms people. We give thanks for that. But it's not the grounds of their acceptance with him. The only ground of being accepted is this grace that John speaks of. Just have a look at verse 16. And with this we'll finish. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. It's an unusual expression. Grace upon grace. Grace after grace. Grace added to grace. If you think you are disqualified from knowing God and becoming a child of God, you are disqualified. We all are. The point is this. We don't know God through the law, verse 17. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's our ground. God gives us, this is what grace means, he gives us abundantly what we do not deserve and what we could never earn. So if you're thinking, is it possible that this someone special who's done this something special can do something special with me? John's testimony is yes. And the testimony of many others is yes. He specializes in taking people and doing something special with them, making them his children, the Father does. So let me bring you back to Blondin. and the wheelbarrow and the tightrope and Niagara Falls. We're a million miles from there, aren't we? And that's not a prospect. But the question remains, who's getting in? John writes his book to present Jesus Christ so that you and I may believe. Who's getting in? It's taken me just over 2 years to preach through John's gospel. If you've been here for that time, well done. It's possible you've missed a lot of that, possibly even most of it. But regardless of whether you've missed the series or not, the point is this. John has presented Jesus Christ to you. You have heard the claims that he is someone special who has done something special so that something special might happen to you. Who's getting in? It's possible you come with a friend, possibly you come with a parent, possibly you come with a child. And they know Jesus Christ. Talk to them. If not them, talk to someone you know. And if not them, please feel free to talk to me. Somebody else in the church that you might know. Consider Christ's claims carefully and urgently. Christ has come to reveal God and to make sons, children of God, of people like you and me. Are you going to get in? Are you going to rest your eternal security on what he says? Shall we pray? Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the light of Jesus Christ. I pray that it would shine. That he would shine, that we would hear his voice spoken to us. That we would know what it is, as John designed and hoped for, that we would believe, and in believing have life in the name of Jesus. Help us, we pray. Change us, we ask. Amen.